Book of Matthew is about three things. I've told you this several times because I want you to remember it. Matthew is about Christ reclaiming all that God created and all that there was before Adam fell. Not just Matthew, but all the Gospels. And when you look at it closely, you find that the entire New Testament is about that. Christ reclaiming what was lost in the fall. Christ redeeming what was cursed in creation. And Christ restoring this creation to its original glory. He came to reclaim, to redeem, and to restore. In other words, to reassert the authority of the kingdom of God. Satan had tried to usurp the authority of God. He had tried to rise up and himself take the place of God. But God will not allow that. Throughout the Gospels, Jesus proclaimed that the kingdom of God had come in Him. Where the King is, the kingdom is. And then throughout the rest of the New Testament, the book of Acts continues the same theme. I don't know whether you've ever realized it or not. We in the church talk about preaching the gospel and spreading the gospel, but it is the gospel of the kingdom of God. It is the gospel that our God is in control. In spite of what you see, in spite of what you hear on the news programs, our God is in control. The book of Acts, chapter number 2, when Peter preached that great sermon on the day of Pentecost, he emphasized the fact that God had raised Jesus Christ from the dead and that He occupied the throne of glory. Talking about David prophesying concerning Christ, he said, therefore being a prophet, David being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins according to the flesh he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spoke of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus has God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this, what happened on the day of Pentecost, which ye now see and hear. Verse 36, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye've crucified both Lord and Christ. In other words, the theme of Peter's message on the day of Pentecost is that God has sent His Son and His Son has been crucified, but that crucified Savior has been raised from the dead and is on the throne today. The book of Acts, chapter number 8. The Bible tells us how the gospel was being spread. The Bible says, then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. The people heard the word and gave heed to what Philip said. And verse 12 says, but when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning, listen now, the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. What was Philip preaching? He was preaching the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. In the book of Acts chapter 28, Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house. Now we've come down to the end of the book of Acts. The apostle Paul is under house arrest. He's in Rome. He's under house arrest. He's eventually going to be martyred for the gospel's sake. But listen to what he's doing. The Bible says, and Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house and received all that came unto him. He was preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. Romans chapter 14, in Paul's writings, Paul says, let not then your good be evil spoken of. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Galatians 5. He's talking about the works of the flesh. He says, and they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. The point I'm making right now is that throughout the New Testament, the subject is not just the gospel and it's not just the church, but it's the fact that Jesus Christ came to establish the kingdom of God upon this earth. He came to establish the kingdom of God. And the New Testament is taken up with this concept of the kingdom that it's come. That it's not going to come one day, but that it has come. Where the king is, the kingdom is. Christ has paid the ransom price. The kingdom has been redeemed. And soon when he comes again, the kingdom will be completely restored to its glory. Verse 24 of 1 Corinthians 15. Then cometh the end when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. Now understand what I'm doing this morning. I'm trying to catch you up so we can go on in Matthew chapter number 5. I'm trying to remind you that the New Testament is taken up with the concept of the kingdom of God. As we study through the book of Matthew, we're going to see all three of those things that I mentioned. We're going to see that Jesus is reclaiming and proclaiming that he's reclaiming the kingdom of God. We're going to have the redemption of Christ described to us as he goes to Calvary's cross. And then we're going to see the resurrection of Christ, which is the first fruits of that entire restoration when everything is going to be restored. Now let's go back to Matthew chapter number 5. In Matthew 5, the Lord Jesus is proclaiming the principles of the kingdom. You do understand this, don't you? You understand when you're saved, you are brought out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. You don't have to wait till Jesus comes back the second time to be in the kingdom of God. Now, there's a whole lot of people who have that mixed up. They have the idea that somehow you get saved, you become a part of the church, and they don't realize that you're already part of the kingdom of God. Yes, one day, every blade of grass, one day, the twinkle of every star will be completely and wholly for the glory of God. Everything will be restored to its glory one day when Christ comes again. But before that day, God is resurrecting men and women in their heart and making them children of God and part of the kingdom of God. Isn't that a wonderful thing? And so the Lord begins teaching as if he has gathered up around him, and he has gathered up around him his disciples, but those that are in the kingdom of God. And he's teaching them the principles of the kingdom. Look at what we've looked at so far. We've talked about the fact that Christ did not come to destroy the law, but to fill the law up, to fulfill it. We've talked about the strictness of the Sermon on the Mount, and that if you take it as a rule of life for salvation, that there's no grace in it whatsoever. It's much more severe than just the bare Ten Commandments. There are people all over this world who think that if you just keep the principles of the Ten Commandments and just go by the Sermon on the Mount, that everything will be all right. There's a whole religion like that, and it's being preached in the name of Christ. It's a moralism. It's a kind of idea that if you just do the best you can and you're a good person and you kind of shake your head whenever people talk about Jesus and you agree that Jesus was a great man and you're a moral person, you'll get along all right in life and you apply the principles of the Sermon on the Mount, that you'll be all right one day. I want to tell you something. The principles of the Sermon on the Mount condemn sinners as much as the Old Testament law condemns sinners, because you can't live according to the Sermon on the Mount. When Jesus said, thou shalt not murder, He also said you can't hate. And when he said you can't hate, not only can you not hate, but you can't even call somebody a fool or call somebody an idiot. And not only can you not do that, but you can't stay unreconciled to your brother. In other words, he's taking this thing and putting it in its right perspective. He's taking the truths of God's law and putting them in their correct perspective. What the Jews had done, the scribes and the Pharisees, is they'd taken the Old Testament Bible and they'd watered it down by adding rules. You had all these little rules, and if you've done these things, then you're okay with God, and not really looked at the heart of the matter. Not really looked at the soul of the thing and said, this is not just keeping a bare set of little rules, but this is my life, this is my heart, this is my soul given up wholly to God and to be like the Lord. And so the Lord Jesus is showing how foolish that is. We talked about the righteousness of the saints, that it must be a better righteousness than that of the scribes and the Pharisees, that we must be salt and light in the world. And how that if you're a saved man, that the Sermon on the Mount is full of grace for you. It is something to look at. And as the Spirit of God produces the fruit of the Spirit in your life, you are changed. You're made into a new creature. And God progressively makes you into the image of Jesus Christ. We've talked about the Lord dealing with how they weakened the law of God. Murder. The Jews said, if you don't kill somebody physically, you're not guilty of murder. Jesus said, oh, if you hate him in your heart without a cause, you're guilty of murder. The Jews said, well, if you don't touch a woman in a wrong way, actually physically, you're not guilty of adultery. Jesus said, oh, if you look upon her in the wrong way, you're guilty of adultery. Jesus, they tried to make soft the idea of marriage. Can we put away our wives for any cause? I mean, Moses said that we could put away our wives if we gave her a writing of divorcement, and Jesus said there is a cause. It's called adultery, but that's it, buddy. He didn't make things easier. He laid them out stronger. He put them in their right perspective. Today I want us to look at this issue of oath taking, the making of oaths and swearing. Matthew chapter 5, verse 33. Jesus said, again, ye have heard that it hath been said by them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it's the city of the great king. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. I hear some woman saying, yes, I can too. No, you can't. You just make it look dark instead of gray. Amen? Okay. Let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay. For whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. The Lord speaks about this again in Matthew 23. Verse 16, woe unto you, blind guides. He's talking to the Pharisees here, the scribes, which say, whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing, but whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he's a debtor. He's got to follow through. You fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifieth the gold? And whosoever shall swear by the altar, it is nothing, but whosoever sweareth by the gift that is upon it, he's guilty. Jesus said, ye fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifieth the gift? Whoso therefore shall swear by the altar sweareth by it and by all things thereon. And whoso shall swear by the temple sweareth by it and by him that dwelleth therein. And he that shall swear by heaven sweareth by the throne of God and by him that sitteth thereon. Now we need to understand a couple of things this morning when we come to this business of oath-taking and swearing oaths. We need to understand, first of all, what Jesus is not saying. The Lord Jesus is not saying that it is always wrong to obligate yourself by an oath. He's not saying that. Now, it sounds like it if you just read Matthew chapter 5. It sounds like that. He says, let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay, for whatsoever is more than this cometh of evil. He says, but I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it's God's throne, etc. And it sounds like he's saying, just don't ever take an oath. If this were the only passage in the Bible that we had to go to, we would have to say that's exactly right. But it needs to be put in its context. Oaths were taken throughout the Bible. There was an oath made between Abraham and the king of Sodom, Genesis 14, 22. There was an oath between Abimelech and Isaac, Genesis 26. Abraham requires an oath of his servant Eliezer. When he's sending Eliezer to find a bride for his son, he makes him swear an oath to him. Jacob confirms the covenant between him and Laban by an oath. Jonathan and David confirms their covenant by oaths. David swears an oath to Saul. And on, I could go on and on. Ezra requires oaths of the priests and Levites in the book of Ezra, and so does Nehemiah. But not only that, God Himself made oaths and promises that are equivalent to oaths in the Old Testament. Let me read to you Genesis 22, 16. God is speaking to Abraham. And He said, by Myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, it's the incident where God has required that Abraham sacrifice Isaac. He says that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. God swore that to Abraham. Psalm 89, verse 35. God said, once have I sworn by my holiness that I will not lie unto David. His seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. Psalm 95, 11. The psalm writer says, oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He's our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. Today, if you'll hear His voice, harden not your heart, as in the provocation, as in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me and proved me and saw my works. 40 years long was I grieved with this generation, and said, it is a people that do err in their heart. They've not known my ways, unto whom I swear in my wrath that they should not enter into my rest. This is God making an oath. Hebrews chapter 6. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. Verse 17 of that chapter says, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it with an oath. So throughout the Old Testament you have men who are swearing oaths, and God who swears oaths. Listen to the law about it. Exodus 22. If a man deliver unto his neighbor an ass, or an ox, or a sheep, or any beast to keep, and it die, or be hurt, or driven away, no man seeing it, then shall an oath of the Lord be between them, both, that he hath not put his hand unto his neighbor's goods. If I loan you my hunting dog and it dies, there needs to be an oath between me and you that you didn't sell it off, that it really did die. Leviticus 19:12, and ye shall not swear by my name falsely, neither shalt thou profane the name of thy God. I am the Lord. Do you understand that this is what God was commanding when He said, Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. He'll not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. He's saying you can take my name, but you can't take my name in vain. We always think that means using God's name loosely, and it does. But that's a secondary thing. The first thing is, if you swear an oath, you be honest about that thing. Don't you swear by God's name that something is true and it not be true. Don't you dare perjure yourself that way or blaspheme God that way. God is my witness. He is, buddy. He really is. You better be telling the truth. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 13. These words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. Thou shalt teach them unto thy children. Shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk in the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. Thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates. And it shall be when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of good things, and so forth, then beware lest you forget the Lord. But God swore to them, the children of Israel, when they came out of Egypt, that he was going to bring them into the land. Psalm 15, Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart, he that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor, in whose eyes a vile person is condemned, but he honoreth them that fear the Lord. He that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. So my point is this morning that the Bible does not forbid taking an oath under the right circumstances. There are those who say, I'll never go before a judge and take an oath. I think there are times when you need to do that. I think there are times whenever you need to go swear to the truth that you know is the truth. It may make all the difference in the world in justice being done. But listen to this morning. By oath-taking was always considered taking God as your witness. It was invoking God as to the truthfulness of your statement or to the certainty of your performing what you promised. If you promised something and you held up your hand or just said the words, this is an oath. I make a covenant with you and I seal it with an oath. That meant that God was standing by you as a witness to what you were saying and to the truth of it, whether it's in a court of law, whether it's in a business deal, or whatever it is, that God Himself, His name, is being invoked as to the truthfulness of what you're doing and what you're saying. So what was Jesus dealing with in this situation here in Matthew chapter 5? Again, they were taking that truth, that if you say something and you give out an oath about it, that you make a promise, that you're testifying before God that this is true, then the scribes and the Pharisees were trying to figure out a way to make that not quite as binding. Listen to Matthew 23 again. Woe unto you blind guides, which say, whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing, but whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he's a debtor. Did you hear that? The Jews were teaching the people that they could say, I swear by the temple that this is the truth. And it didn't have to be the truth. Is that not trying to get under the law and away from what God's teaching? Listen again to what the Lord Jesus said. Ye fools and blind, which is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifieth the gold? He says, but whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he's got to do it. Verse 18, whosoever shall swear by the altar, it's nothing. But whosoever sweareth by the guilt, the gift that is upon the altar, upon it, he is guilty. The man who says, I swear upon the altar that this is so. Well, it may be so and it may not be so. But I swear upon the sacrifice that's on the altar. Jesus said, how silly that is. It's the altar that makes the sacrifice worth anything. It's the temple and he that dwells in the temple that makes the gold in the temple worth anything. Do you get it? Do you see how they were trying to undermine the truth of God and the law of God? Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater the gift or the altar that sanctifieth the gift? Whoso therefore shall swear by the altar, sweareth by it, and all things thereon. And whosoever shall swear by the temple, sweareth by it, and by him that dwelleth therein. Jesus is not saying that there's never a time to enter into an oath, or to take an oath at all, but that flippant oaths and loose language concerning the truth and unmeant promises should never be part of a kingdom dweller's life. Listen to me. Don't be sly in business. Don't be a shyster. Don't play loose with the truth. Let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. Don't take God's name vainly. I have a watch at my house. It lies on my table, little table right beside my bed. I was thinking about that watch last night and in relation to this message. And I was thinking, I could try to sell that watch as a smart watch. You know, they're making smart watches now, like Dick Tracy used to have. You know, you can talk over them and you can read your email over them and all that kind of stuff. And I thought maybe I could sell that watch as a smart watch. I could just hear somebody after I'd tried to convince them that it was a smart watch, them going off and then bringing it back and saying, Brother Mike, that's not a smart watch. It's just a regular old watch. It's not a smart watch. My answer could be, let me ask you a question. Can you be standing anywhere at any time and just know what time it is? And they'll have to say, no. And then I would say, the watch can. It's smarter than you are. It's a smart watch. Somebody said, Brother Mike, that would be dishonest. That's exactly what we're talking about here. Let your yea be yea and your nay, nay. When you say something, people ought to be able to put weight to what you say. And then if you have to testify in a court of law, or if there is a separate situation where you feel under obligation to call God as your witness for the truth of something, don't you do that flippantly. Don't you do that unless you know the truth about it. Don't you swear to something like that unless you flat promise and mean to do it. And to see it accomplished, don't you do that. Because when you do that, it's taking the name of the Lord God in vain. So, that's what Jesus did not mean. He did not mean don't ever take an oath. He did mean when you do understand the gravity of the situation and understand who before you stand. Did not our Lord say we were going to give an account of every word that came out of our mouths? Every word that we speak will give an account. How much more shall we give an account of those times when we've invoked God? And by the way, it does include swearing and cursing, taking God's name in vain. Does include that. Because when you use the word God and then you add to that the word damn, and you apply that to somebody else, what you're asking is that God put that person in hell. That's what you're asking. That's what you're proclaiming. When you say something like, just flippantly, I mean, you know, we all went swimming yesterday and we saw a beaver in the lake yesterday. God is my witness. We saw it. When you do that kind of stuff, you're taking the name of God in a flippant way. If there's a beaver in the pond, you don't have to say, God is my witness. And then one step away from that, using God's name as a byword. Oh God, it's hot today. God already knows it's hot. You're not informing Him. And the second thing is, you don't need God to affirm that to other people around you. You know what you've done? You've slipped into the sin of using God's name just like you would use any other common name. God's name is holy. God's name is precious. There's no name above that name. There's no name like that name. When I was in Bible school, there was a young preacher there. I didn't think he was young at the time, but he was. But there was a young preacher there who had an awful habit. I mean, he was constantly saying, "Lord, help us. I tell you, it's hot today, isn't it? My God, this and my God, that." He got in a car, was going down the road with several other preachers to a conference, and Miss Bertha Smith was in the car. And Miss Bertha Smith, of course, was a missionary to China for 40 years and then came back to the States, and God used her all over the country just in conferences with different things. And they were going down the road together, and this old boy is just spouting off, "My God, this, and Lord, that." And finally, Miss Bertha got enough of it. She said, "Brother," she said, "would you please quit taking my Lord's name in vain? Would you please?" She's talking to a Baptist preacher. "Would you please quit taking my Lord's name in vain?" And I'll tell you something. When Miss Bertha spoke to you, her voice, it popped. I mean, I doubt if there was anything else said, period, on that trip. People have the idea that God's name is to be used loosely. So, blasphemy. "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain." And then honesty. "If a man vow a vow unto the Lord or swear an oath to bind his soul with a bond, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceedeth out of his mouth." Numbers 30 and verse 2. And heresy. Don't try to lessen the impact of what God says by making qualifications and saying, "Well, he says this, but he really means that." Don't try to lessen the impact of what God says by making rules to define what God says when what he says is very obvious. "For I say unto you, except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." Jesus said, heard it of old time, "You shall not kill. But I say to you, don't be angry. Don't say thou fool. If you go to bring your gift to the altar, remember, your brother's got something against you. Go get straight with him. Even your adversary, agree with him quickly while you're in the way with him." Heard it said of old time, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." Don't even look on a woman in a way that you shouldn't look on her. "This is so serious that if your right eye offends you, pluck it out. Cast it from you. If your right hand offends you, cut it off. Cast it from you. It hath been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writer of divorcement. But I say unto you, that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery. And whosoever shall marry her that is divorced, committeth adultery. Quit trying to make the word of God less than what it is, and to say less than what it says. Heard it said of them old time, "Thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shall perform unto the Lord thine oaths. But I say unto you, stop this frivolous swearing. Swear not at all. Neither by heaven," you don't have to say by heaven, this is true, "for it's God's throne, nor by the earth, for it's his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it's the city of the great king. Neither shall thou swear by thy head, because thou cannot make one hair white or black. But let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay. For whatsoever is more of these cometh of evil." Don't use the name of God loosely. That's blasphemy. Don't use the truth loosely in business or in life. That's dishonesty. And overall, face up to the Word of God without trying to make it easier or sweeter or more palatable or more acceptable to the flesh. You know what the Word of God does to us? It slays us. It cuts us down. It shows us our need of a Savior. It brings us to Calvary. I want to remind you of something. God made a promise to Abraham, and then He swore to Abraham that His children would be more than the stars of the heaven and the sands of the sea. At the book of Revelation, at the end of it, you have a multitude before the throne of God, the Bible says, that no man can number. In between there, let me show you how God has kept His Word. The Bible says when the children of Israel were down in Egypt in bondage, God heard their crying, heard their groaning, and remembered the promise that He had made to Abraham. And He brought them out. And God swore to them that He'd bring them into the land of Canaan. And He did. He brought Israel into the land of Canaan. Hey, can I tell you something? Somebody was talking this morning about how the Lord saved them, and they were so glad that He saved them. Do you understand that when God saves a sinner, He's just keeping His promise to Abraham? I'll give you children, and I'll make your children be like the multitude of the stars of heaven and the sands of the sea. God is keeping an oath that He made and a promise that He made. God is a promise keeper. None of us are, but He is. I'd encourage you this morning, as you look into the Word of God, as you think about this Sermon on the Mount, you think about the principles of the kingdom, God is saying to His children, be the kind of children, by the grace of God, that when you say something, it's the truth. You don't have to go around and swear, take oaths flippantly. What you have to do is to tell the truth. Be who you are in Christ Jesus. Tell the truth. The fruit of the Spirit is love, peace, joy, and all those other six in there. God makes us into the image of Christ. Our Lord Jesus practiced what He preached. One day He said to His disciples, let's get in the boat and go on the other side of the lake. They got in the middle of the lake. Great big storm came up. Jesus is asleep. They wake Him up. They say, Lord, Lord, oh, the storm, we're about to sink, Lord. Carest Thou not that we perish? Jesus stands up, rebukes the wind, and the sea just lays down like a little puppy dog at His feet. And He looks at His disciples and says, oh, ye little faith, did I not tell you we were going to the other side? So why did you not believe we were going to the other side? I want to tell you something. Hell itself can raise up against a child of God who has a promise of God in his hand. And the promise of God will prove to be true. And Satan and hell and all of his angels will prove to be liars. He is the truth. The truth. The truth. And that's what He's building in us. That's what He's making in us. Father, thank You for Your Word this morning. Thank You for the Bible. And thank You for what our Lord Jesus taught us. Lord, I pray that You would create in us that heart of obedience. And Lord, that heart that longs after the truth. And give us, Lord, the right kind of reverence for You. Where we're not constantly just misusing Your name or constantly, Lord, playing loose with the truth. But help us, O God, to be known as a people who love the truth and speak the truth and live the truth all the time. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.